Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. And I found it very interesting, not unusual for the Holy Spirit, that the word forgiveness has come up a couple times in Sunday school, and then Eddie mentioned it. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Matthew, excuse me, chapter 9. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for bringing us into your house. We thank you today for saving us, filling us with your Spirit, and putting your love in our heart. Bless this time in your word today. Be glorified by everything said and done in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Matthew chapter 9. So he got in the boat, and he crossed over, and he came to his own city. And then, behold, they brought him, a paralytic, lying in bed. And Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Now, they brought him, the paralytic, undoubtedly to heal him. And I'm sure Jesus knew that. I don't think he didn't understand that they must have brought him to forgive his sins. No, they brought him, he's a paralytic, to be healed. We don't know what Jesus knew about the paralytic, but I can speculate. Will you allow me to speculate? I can speculate Jesus, who knows how to read people's mail, as we say, who knows what people think, he knows the innermost secrets of men's hearts, saw this paralyzed man on this mat or whatever, and perhaps the man had been struggling with secret sins. I say struggling because there are two kinds of people. There are those who sin and could care less, and there are those who sin and struggle. Even Paul, the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament, said, "The things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do." And so I think if Paul struggles at times with sin, then it's good to say that many others do as well, including this paralytic. And though healing is good temporarily, forgiveness of sins is good eternally. And so Jesus, the first thing he says to the paralytic is, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." I just love to think about that, because I am the paralytic, and so are you. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And one of the greatest gifts that God can give man is that simple statement, "Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Woo, hallelujah. Somebody ought to be shouting right there. Now, of course, the scribes are there. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves that Jesus, this man, blasphemes. How dare he say such a thing? Who does he think he is? Well, we know who he is. But Jesus, again, reading their mail, or as the Bible says, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power," that's an R.W. Shambach style, "power on earth to forgive sins." So then he turns to the paralytic and he says, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and he departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. I'm glad that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. I'm glad I know who to go to this morning when I need a dose of forgiveness. He has the power to forgive sins. Praise God. Praise God. That statement, be of good cheer. You see that numerous times in the Bible. One of the ones that I always like is when Paul is on the boat and the storm is coming and they've thrown everything overboard. They've went several days without food and they all are just convinced they're going to die. And Paul looks at them and says, be of good cheer. Sometimes you want to cold cock people when they say that to you. Are you crazy? We're all about to die. No, no. The Lord stood by me this night and said, we're not going to die. So grab something to eat and just be happy. That's what that means. Be happy. Be happy your sins are forgiven. Now, I want to read a little farther in this chapter. Jump on down to verse 12. Jesus is speaking. He says, those who are well, you know, they're all, you know, getting all wild about it. And those that are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so it is the ministry of Jesus to call sinners to repentance so that they can be forgiven. Amen. Now, flip on over to John chapter 20. I'm going to do a little Bible flipping this morning. John chapter 20. And find verse 21. Now, this is the post-resurrection Jesus. And he says to them, peace be to you as the Father has sent me. This is verse 21. Peace be to you as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said these things, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I like that part, don't you? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, this is a verse that poses some controversy with people. I did a little research and found various answers. So I'm going to tell you what some say, and then I'm going to tell you what I think, and you can decide for yourself. But if you read this literally as it is written, you may say, I have the power to either forgive your sins or I have the power to not forgive your sins. That sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? Because I'm not God. I don't pretend to be God. I don't want to be God. If I was God, I would have wiped some people out that God is very merciful to a long time ago. I don't want the job. One commentator says, the Greek tense of John 20:23 make it clear that the apostles were authorized only to announce the terms of forgiveness on the basis of God's previous appointment. Literally, the text suggests those whose sins you forgive have already been forgiven, and those sins you do not forgive have not already been forgiven. And the first verb in the two clauses are aorist tense form, while the second verb is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense verbs imply an abiding state which commenced before the action of the aorist. Okay. Some of these scholars confuse me more. I watched recently a movie I had seen several years ago. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie Gran Torino with Clint Eastwood? If you can handle the language in it, it's actually a pretty good movie. Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, I'm just going to spoil it for you. In the movie, Clint Eastwood is a very hard ex-Marine, I think. Yeah, he killed a lot of people in Vietnam. No, Korean War. Yeah, and the movie begins right after his wife has died, and there's a young Catholic priest, and he is young. Looks like he's in his 20s, and his late wife's dying request was that he would go to confession. And Clint Eastwood pretty much told him that wasn't going to happen, and had various names for this young man that I won't repeat. But as the movie goes on, he reluctantly befriends his neighbors who are being victimized by local gangs. And the movie has its credenza when the young girl's been beaten and raped, and they've had their house riddled with machine gun fire, and he decides he's gonna deal with this gang. And so basically he goes and makes them think he's reaching in his shirt for a gun, only he's reaching for his cigarette lighter, and they all riddle him with machine guns, and he dies. But he does it publicly, so at the end the police come and all those gangs are taken away, and so he sacrifices his life to save this family from the gang. But before he does that, he goes and he gets a haircut. He even lets the barber straight razor shave him. He's never done that before. He does various things. He's getting his house in order, and one of the things he does, which he said he would never do, is he goes to this young priest and does the Catholic confession. One of the things that impressed me about this man, this fictitious man, was that when he confessed, and I think it surprised the priest as well, considering what a hard ex-Marine he was, he only had about three items that he confessed. One of them was that he didn't claim a boat he sold, and so for taxes, and so he said, you know, Padre, that's the same as stealing. And we see such a refreshing view of this man's conscience, that he was more conscientious than some people who might have called themselves Christians about things he had done. And so he went to confession, and he told him, say three or five or something Hail Marys, and your sins are forgiven you. So the priest, and this may be where the Catholics from John 20 get that this man has the power to say your sins are forgiven you. Good movie. So, can we believe John 20 literally, or is the commentator accurate in saying that we don't really have the power to forgive sins? We just have the power to say, well, you said the sinner's prayer, so Jesus has forgiven your sins, and your sins are forgiven. I'll let you ponder that for a little bit. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, of course, is about the immorality that was going on in the Corinthian church at the time. And it says, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, of such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. So here's a guy in the Corinthian church sleeping with his mother-in-law, I guess. Stepmother. Yeah, thank you. And Paul says, I've judged him. You should have judged him. I've judged him, even though I'm not there. And then he tells him in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, and we should gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're just a a Lonely Hearts Club band, a group or something, right? So as you gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, so Jesus is present and his power is present, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I find this very interesting because Paul is giving the church some very powerful authority. He's saying, when you come there in the power of Jesus, you are to deliver him to Satan. I think when we get to heaven, or when the Lord takes us up, I think we will realize that we had more authority in the spirit realm than we ever really realized. Do you hear what I'm saying? I think that we will look back and go, wow, why didn't I pray more? Why didn't I confess, like Eddie was talking, that verse that Jesus gave? Why didn't I confess things more? I had power and authority I didn't even realize. And he says, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver this guy to Satan. I would hate to have Paul coming up to me and say, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to deliver you to Satan. Oh, man, that'd get my attention, wouldn't it, you? And yet, he is telling us, the church, that we have the power, through the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one to Satan. And do it for the destruction of the flesh. You see, my biggest problem is my flesh. When I'm in the flesh, I'm not in the spirit. I do things I shouldn't do. I say things I shouldn't say. I act ways I shouldn't act. And to be quite honest, many of us need to be delivered from the flesh. We just don't want the pain that comes with it. But this guy, Paul said, I've judged the guy. I know what he needs. He needs the devil to just whoop him, just chew him up and spit him out so that he recognizes that sin is something you need to avoid. And he's saying this not because he hates the guy, but because he loves the man. Amen. Now flip back to Matthew 18. Told you we're going to do a little flipping this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Again, verse 21. Peter is coming to Jesus. Peter comes to him and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, I'm sure Peter was kind of playing up Jesus. You know, he's going to think I'm so spiritual. If someone ticks me off, offends me, you know, Lord, should I forgive him like seven whole times? Ooh, I'm spiritual. Seven times, I'm spiritual. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, at this point, Peter probably didn't feel very spiritual. 70 times, 490? Lord, I can do seven, I can't do 490. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servants, and when he had began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that the payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, you're looking at, you know, 1,000 talents to 100 denarii is a big difference. Right. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved. And they came and they told their master all that had been done. And then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures till he would pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's pretty serious stuff. And so we have to forgive. So when we said, does a person have power to forgive sins or not forgive sins? I think, in my opinion, that passage in John 20 isn't so much about saying your sins are forgiven as understanding that we have the power to not forgive offenses and hold those offenses to people when we don't forgive them. I think that's really what it's all about. And when you understand by holding sins to people can hinder their growth or even cause them to fall away from the Lord. And God takes that obviously very seriously. Conversely, forgiving can set people free. That can set people free. And forgiving offense, though, can sometimes be difficult. Well, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. But most of us know Acts 1:8. You've been around Pentecost. You can quote Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be a witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. But remember in our text from John 20, when Jesus, the post-resurrected Jesus appeared to him, he blew on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said the passage about sins forgiving or not forgiving. So the question is, you don't know what she did to me. You know what he did to me. I don't know if I can forgive him. You can't in your own strength, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you to forgive. That's why Jesus said it in that context. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now forgive people's sins and they're forgiven. Wow. It sets us all free. Amen. Which brings us to an interesting story in the Old Testament. There's a fellow by the name of Ahithophel who was one of David's advisors. And he and David were great friends. I didn't have it in my notes. I was trying to find the psalm, but I'll paraphrase it and you can look it up. David said, basically, I don't understand what happened between us as friends. We used to go to the temple of the Lord and worship together. You were my closest friend. But something happened between them. And we find the story in the Old Testament. I think it's in 1 Samuel, or maybe 2nd. Where Ahithophel, who was David's advisor, stayed as the advisor when his son, Absalom, thank you, started the coup against him, and David had to flee for his life with his mighty men. And so Ahithophel begin to advise Absalom on what to do, and there was another man advising Absalom what to do with David. And Ahithophel's instructions were, get as many men as you can, hunt him down, kill him, don't let him live. The other advisor was like, it'll just die off in the end, you don't need to do that. just strengthen your kingdom and focus on Jerusalem and what you have here. And he took the other guy's advice and not Ahithophel's. And the story says that Ahithophel left, went to his house, put all of his affairs in order, and went out and hung himself. Well, that seems pretty extreme just because someone didn't take your advice. Sounds pretty extreme. Until you understand who Ahithophel was. When you read the Begets, you understand that he was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Now, David, as we know, took Bathsheba, laid with her, and had her husband killed. So it appears that Ahithophel had harbored in his heart anger and resentment against David for what he had done to his granddaughter, to his grandson, and could not take it anymore. And it shows the power of unforgiveness to destroy a person's life. One of the greatest tragedies in Christendom is seeing someone who's trying to tell others of Jesus but is mad at half the people that they know. Have you ever known anybody like that? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Oh, you don't know what she did to me. You don't know what he did to me. And they've got all these external issues with all these other people, with all these offenses, and they wonder why. Why am I not happy? I'm a Christian. They may have been filled at one time and still talk in tongues, but unforgiveness paralyzes our walk. It paralyzes it. And so we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us the power to forgive. Amen? So how do I do that? How do I forgive someone who's... And of course, we were talking this morning in Sunday school, Karen's Mickey Mouse ball. And since we're recording this message, I'll try to rehearse your story the best I can. You feel free to correct me. But, you know, it was her fifth birthday, and she got a Mickey Mouse ball. Man, I can see being 5 years old and getting a Mickey Mouse ball that I would absolutely love. Amen? And some kids who weren't even invited to the birthday party came and took her Mickey Mouse ball and began to play with it. And they kicked it hard, and they popped the Mickey Mouse ball. You popped my Mickey Mouse ball. You scumbag. How dare you do that? And even though I'm sure in her heart she's forgiven them, you know, the power to forgive and forget is one thing, right? Forgive, but to forget. And those things will stay with us for years, for decades, for our entire life, because offenses come. People are jerks. People will do things, and it's hard to get past those things. But you will receive power. Whew. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now forgive. Isn't that what the post-resurrected guy? Receive, blow on you, receive the Holy Spirit. Now go out and forgive. Of course, my story was kind of the same thing. I don't know. I was a little older than five. I was probably about in first or second grade, maybe. How was that? Eight, maybe, somewhere around there. And we were at the Bowling Alley restaurant in West Tulsa, Crystal Bowl. And they had the little jukeboxes at every table. And I had a nickel, and one song was a nickel. Five for a quarter. Those were the days, huh? Where a nickel would buy you something. And I dropped my nickel in there and started flipping those little things. And my aunt and my cousin was there. And they said, oh, no, listen. I think it was those boots are made for walking. And they just punched it in. It's like stealing the guy's nickel. Played the song they wanted. I remember my mother looking at me, knowing I was disappointed with that. I'm sorry, Roger, look, like moms can do. And yet I still remember that, like the Mickey Mouse ball. I still remember that because it was an offense. And though I would like to say, oh, I've forgiven him, it was only a nickel, I'm a grown man, that was decades and decades and decades ago, but I still remember it. How do you get past that? Receive the Holy Spirit and forgive. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit that not only helps us forgive, but helps us forget. Because there is power in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know. Probably everybody here has a story. If they really stop and thought, they could probably think back to the childhood where a cousin or a nephew, a neighbor or somebody did something to offend you. Maybe it was last week. Maybe it wasn't decades ago. But if we don't forgive, our Father in heaven cannot and will not forgive us. And so we have to forgive. Amen. Come on up, Nola. And so I would like to just take a minute this morning to allow the Holy Spirit, He is present with us, to allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and put His fiery finger on anything in your life that you may have never forgiven. Or maybe you've forgiven, but, you know, it's one thing to remember it. It's another thing to remember it and feel your jaws lock up, right? Hopefully none of us are in that position. I mean, I just laugh about the nickel now. But if your jaws lock up, you know what I mean by your jaws lock up, you get mad when you think about it. You just kind of do that thing. You know, then that may mean you haven't forgiven. But wouldn't it be nice to just say, Lord, I'd like you to just do more than just help me to forgive. I'd like to just never have to think of that again. I'd like it to not be a memory in my life. I'd like that nickel thing to just never think of it again. It's just like it's just gone. You know, God has the power, when you talk about forgiveness, to throw it in the sea of forgetfulness. We're not God. We can't always do that. But when the Holy Spirit comes, receive the Holy Spirit and forgive. I'm just going to add forget, amen. Just be totally free of that thing once and for all. So let's just bow our heads and take a minute to pray. And let's just ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and see if there's anything in there, be it small or great, anything at all, that the Lord would put His finger on and say, you need to forgive that person. Maybe you need to go to them and say, I forgive you. Maybe you need to handle it that way. It's whatever the Lord tells you. Just ask the Lord right now. Lord, show us in our heart any root of bitterness, any unforgiveness. Don't let us ever get like Ahithophel got, where he was so bitter and so angry that he would rather die. Lord, what a horrible place to be. Holy Spirit, have your way right now. Search our hearts right now. Look deep inside. I want you to know, if I've ever offended you in any way, I'm sorry. And you are free to, anyone here is free to come up to me and say, you know, you really offended me when you said that or when you did it, because trust me, I wouldn't doubt it. Sometimes my tongue says things that I shouldn't let it come out. But, you know, we're family. We can do that. We can confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. Lord, this morning as we're here and we are examining our hearts and we're asking you to show us any unforgiveness, any resentment, Lord, help us to remember the power of forgiveness and unforgiveness. Help us to remember that you've given us the Holy Spirit to give us the power to forgive offenses and hurts. So this morning, Lord, as we reflect on things in our life, we choose by the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive and to release that person. To release that person who took my nickel. I release them, Lord. I forgive them. And I ask you to bless them. And so we do that. We release them. We forgive them. And we ask you to bless them, Lord. Bless them. Do not let our memory of that event or events hold any sin to their life. And then, Lord, we want to thank you for forgiving us. Lord, our sins are a lot heavier than a nickel or a ball. And you've forgiven us. What a glorious, glorious thing to know our sins are forgiven. And so we praise you this morning and we thank you for the victory that we have through you and the blood you shed on the cross 2,000 years ago, that our sins are forgiven. And we are of good cheer, for our sins are forgiven. And Lord, accordingly, we have forgiven others this morning in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus this morning. How can you not love someone who's forgiven your sins? Praise God. Give someone a big hug before you go. Thank you for coming.